Open in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. I do encourage you to use your Bible or whatever means you use to follow along. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. New King James says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." We know the King James says, "If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature." New King James has a little more accurate portrayal. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's an interesting phrase there, because the word new, when you look it up in whether it's Strong's or Vine's, Robertson's Word Studies, Wiest's, any of these Greek dictionaries or helps, the word new, I'm not even going to try to pronounce the Greek word, but it means, guess what? The word new means new. But it means to become new. Not just it's new. There's something about the word to become new. It actually says fresh or freshness. Something about fresh or freshness, and specifically, and to stay so. The Message actually, I think, brings this point out. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Message says, anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start and is created new. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity again to come boldly before the throne of grace and allow your word and your spirit to minister to each and every one of our hearts. We thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit is the great teacher here, that he can take those things of the Word and make them alive and make them real, but most of all make them practical, so that when we leave this place, they go with us, they speak to our hearts, they give us opportunity to share them with others. We thank you, Father, we can be equipped today. That's the purpose of coming together as the church, to be equipped to go out into the world, a world that is lost, a world that is bound by the law of sin and death. But we have the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus, a higher law that we can bring. We can bring hope and faith and love to them. We just thank you, Father, for this opportunity for a fresh start. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as this verse says, there's something about getting a fresh start, being a new creation. And any time you come to the beginning of a new year, there's always something about that opportunity to look at yourself and look at your life. And we're going to look at some scriptures today to say, what should you do at the beginning of the year? And when we look at the beginning of the year and say, okay, how are we going to start? What are we going to do with it? I'm going to say, you know what? I think I'm going to just eliminate a lot of clutter, and I'm going to deal with this, and I'm going to deal with that. But what we have to do is prioritize. So turn over to Luke chapter well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 1 first. 1 Corinthians 1. Let's look at that first. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to be using the Message, and I apologize again for not having all the different translations and verses up on the screen. But for today, you're just going to have to listen and follow along. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 in the King James, a familiar passage, says, "But of him," speaking of Jesus and of what God has done, you are in Christ Jesus, who of God, this is God's work, has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Those are wonderful words, religiously words, you know, as far as righteousness, redemption, sanctification. Sometimes people get kind of about those words. They don't really gel with them. So I looked up the Message, and I like the Message here because it simplifies it. He says everything that we have, 1 Corinthians 1:30 in the Message, everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but there are some things that I wish I could have gotten done this past year. And didn't get done. I didn't accomplish it. You could say, well, you were too busy with this, and you had all these other things on your agenda. Look what else popped up. You know, you can't plan for everything. And so this says, right thinking and right living, a clean slate, and a fresh start. I'm so glad that I can start with a clean slate, in a sense, go into 2015 thinking, okay, old things, as we looked at in 2 Corinthians 5, what? Old things are what? They're behind me. They're behind me now. All things have become new, fresh, a freshness to it. There's something about staying so, going forward with a fresh start, being able to look at life with a fresh perspective, looking at your life, looking at all the things that have gone on, because sometimes if you have so much disappointment or so many things going on, you might carry that forward into the next year, and it's going to affect you. You ever met someone who's angry and upset with you, and really they're not angry and upset with you, they're angry and upset with some things that happened in the past, and they're still carrying it forward? Hello. They haven't let go of it. I encourage you that if you're carrying something forward into 2015, today's a good day to let it go. Today's a good day to say old things have passed away. That old thing, that old offense, that old attitude, that old whatever it is, it's time to let it pass away. And you know what pass away means? It means consider it dead. They have passed away. That thing has passed away. Give it a funeral. All right? Write its obituary. Say, it's passed away. All things have become new, fresh, starting over. Thank God we get to hit the reset button once in a while. But a good time to do that is at the beginning of the year. God always marks certain times and seasons. He's very much into those things. Look at all the festivals and all the feasts and all the things that God does, because they're markers for us to pay attention. So in 1 Corinthians 1:30, when it says, everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, comes from God by the way of Jesus Christ. Now let's go over to Luke chapter 9. Let's talk about some things here. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. I'm still breaking in my new Bible. It doesn't flop open automatically to where I want to go yet. It is colored, though. I do want to show you that I got my fingerprints there. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. I'm going to actually read out of the message again just for the sake of time. On the road, someone asked if he could go along. I'll follow or I'll go with you wherever, he said. Jesus was curt. Are you ready to rough it? We're not staying in the best inns, you know. Jesus said to another, follow me. He said, certainly. But first, excuse me for a couple of days, please. I have to make arrangements for my father's funeral. Jesus refused. First things first. Your business is life, not death. And life is urgent. Announce God's kingdom. Then another said, I'm ready to follow you, Master, but first excuse me while I get things straightened out at home. Jesus said, no procrastination, no backward looks. You can't put God's kingdom off till tomorrow. Seize the day. Now, of all the different translations, I looked at about 20 different translations in this passage. I felt that this one was probably the easiest to understand why people make excuses in life. People can always come up with excuses as to why we didn't deal with something or why we didn't put up with something. Procrastination is one of those things that, unfortunately, is a disease that we can all be tempted with. We can all get infected with it at times. This first man came along and offered to follow Jesus, and he said, wherever. I think it's interesting because Jesus dismissed him as not being serious. You know, sometimes we make rash statements. Sometimes we make promises. Oh, God, I'll do this if you'll just get me out of this problem. You know, I was listening to a testimony by the man who was the actual the one who's the subject of that new movie, Unbroken. And he actually talks about in there where he was praying and would pray these prayers while he was in the prison camps being beaten and tortured, and talked about, God, if you just let me live through this, you know, he would make deals with God. And it wasn't until then later, after he got out, that he said he completely forgot about it. Well, his wife got born again, went to a Billy Graham crusade. Bonnie dragged him to the Billy Graham crusade. And all his life he thought, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I went to church. I was raised this way. But he realized it was only in his head. It was only a religious act. It was not in his heart. It was not a personal relationship. And during that service, that Billy Graham service, he finally gave his life to Christ. And during that time, the Lord reminded him, remember all those times you promised me you were going to do that? And I loved his testimony, because he said he realized how many times he procrastinated, how many times he put off not doing what he promised God he would do. And sometimes we've all done that. Sometimes, oh God, I'll do this. And you know, how many of you ever made New Year's resolutions and they last till about February 1st? Don't raise your hand. Don't even. But we've done that at times. I mean, I don't know how, I'm just going to confess my own fault here. I don't know how many times at the beginning of the year I make that resolution. I'm really going to lose a lot of weight this coming year. Problem is, I lose a lot of weight this coming year. And then I gain a lot of weight during the same year. You know, now this year I've been more than a conqueror. I can actually say that in the last 12 months I've had to get rid of half of my wardrobe. He's increasing and I'm decreasing. Glory to God. But we're going to keep that going. Amen. But that means I can't procrastinate. That means I can't give up. That means I have to be diligent. I have to be determined. I have to make a quality decision. You know, a quality decision is one that you make that you don't go back on. I've taught that before out of the book of Hebrews. Now what this does here, this says he offered to follow Jesus wherever. Jesus, wherever. Jesus said, yeah, right. Don't give me that. The second man, I think it's interesting, Jesus actually asks this man to follow him. The man doesn't offer to this. Jesus invites him. This guy's over here, I'll follow you, I'll follow you. And Jesus goes, yeah, right. Hey, you, I want you to follow me. You go, no, take him, he offered. Huh? What does this say there? Jesus said to another, follow me. And the guy said, certainly, but first, excuse me, for a couple of days, please, I have to make arrangements for my father's funeral. Now it says Jesus refused his response. Jesus refused it. And if you want a title for the message today, I know it's not up there on the screen, but a title for today is First Things First. I think that's the prioritizing that you and I struggle with. Every single one of us, sometimes we know what we have to do every single day. We get up, we know what we have to do maybe at work, or we have certain priorities for that day, certain things we have to accomplish. Thank God for calendars and things that can remind us. I looked at my calendar early this morning when I was up in my office and looking at some things, and I had a little reminder pop up and go, oh, that's right. I got the guy coming tomorrow to fix my furnace about something. Totally spaced on that. Aren't you glad that you can see those things and people have means to remind you of those things now? So I have to move some furniture or some boxes and stuff, because we've been moving stuff around in my basement, and there's no way the guy's going to get to my furnace right now. So I got to do some work. I got to go home today and rearrange the basement so this guy can come and do his work. Tune up the annual, whatever he does to it. Change the tires and whatever he does to my furnace. You know, when you look at that and say, okay, I'm going to look at this and this is going to be my first things first attitude. He says, first things first, your business is life, not death, and life is urgent. I think that's part of the problem with humanity is we sometimes don't take that sense of urgency for life. We always think, oh, we got plenty of time. You know, we've been studying some things about the end times in the last days on Wednesday nights. And we've talked about that verse, those that said, well, the Lord delayeth his coming. So there's an attitude of, well, eat, drink, and be merry, because you never know when Jesus is going to come back. And it doesn't really matter that he's going to come back. You know, we got plenty of time. We got plenty of time. Well, first things first. Your business is life, not death. And life is urgent. Because he goes on with a third man then who offers again to follow him. But again, Jesus heard the same thing. He says, I'm ready to follow you, Master, but first, excuse me. Not only does he say, I'm ready to follow you, but he already sneaks in his excuse. He doesn't even give time for Jesus to say, well, forget it. He just says, okay, I'm going to come, but... See, we give Jesus the but. We say, but I got to do this first. Jesus, I'll come to church every time the door is open, but first I got to take care of this. In other words, you're down the list on priorities. You're not as important as this, and this. I'm preaching better than some of you responded. Now what happens? We look at life and we prioritize every single day. Every single day we decide what's important and what's not. Every single day we look at our schedule, we look at our options, we look at our opportunities and we say, which one am I going to respond to today? And sometimes it's the squeaky wheel that gets the most attention, does it not? It's the crisis. We go from crisis to crisis. We go from this urgent thing. And he's saying life is the most urgent thing that we should pay attention to. His kind of life. The life that eternal things bring. He says, no, don't make excuses. Make sure that those things are first. First things first. When he says that, he responds to this man. He says, again, the man says, I'm ready to follow you, Master, but first excuse me while I get things straightened out at home. He says, let me take care of my little to-do list over here first, and then I'll get around to you. Come on. Jesus said, very simply, no procrastination, no backward looks. In other words, don't go back to the plow, is what he says in the King James. You can't put God's kingdom off until tomorrow. He said, seize the day. There are opportunities today. He says that if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. When? Today. There are things every single day that come up. Might be someone that you work with this week. There might be an opportunity they're starting to tell you about what went on during the Christmas holidays and how maybe there was just something that didn't go the way they thought it was. They were discouraged. They were disappointed. You know, they had all these plans for Christmas and, you know, let's face it. There's a lot of flu and a lot of sickness going around. So people's plans had to be changed. We were supposed to go over and see my mother-in-law here on Christmas and that whole household was sick. And so they had to cancel the big open house. All the relatives didn't show up and everybody's disappointed. And what do you do then? Well, you have to reschedule what you're planning on doing. So you have to adjust. First things first. What do you do? God says, put life first. And this week, you're going to meet some people at work. They're going to run into those situations. And you might have an opportunity to share the good news with them. You say, hey, let's go to lunch together. Let's go have coffee. Again, my perspective, having been in the working world and been a manager and overseeing people, please don't evangelize while you're on the clock. You're not getting paid to preach. I get paid to preach. All right? You're getting paid to work. But when you get a coffee break, that's your time. When you get a lunch break, that's your time. You can go evangelize all you want on your lunch break and on your coffee break. So do that. Ask people, hey, let me buy you a cup of coffee. Come on, we still got some leftover, you know, fruitcake over here. Christmas cookies. Let's go have some. And let me just tell you, again, how was your Christmas? Be a listener. Find out how their Christmas was. And then listen for opportunities to bring the gospel, the actual Christmas story, bring Christ into Christmas to them. That's putting life first. That's having a sense of urgency. Because if as we've been listening and learning on Wednesday nights, all the promises that Messiah was going to come have been fulfilled as far as we can tell. All the things that have been prophesied to say that Jesus in the latter days, the last of the last of the last days, when he's coming back, they've all been fulfilled. That means that literally, technically, he could come back right while I'm in the pulpit. Isn't that big? Wouldn't that? You'd say, good, get done with this sermon. Let's get out of here. Huh? Yeah, let's have our rapture practice. Come on. But see, that's that sense of urgency of life. Life is urgent. Because if we're gone, oh, well, I was gonna get together with them next week. You might not be here next week. Now, I've shared this before, but a pastor friend of mine, when he was still working, worked with a particular young man, and he was talking to him. He said, well, I need to get together. I want to talk to you about Jesus. And the guy said, that's fine, but let's do it next week. That's great. They set up a time. It was all, I mean, he was getting the guy all primed to pray with him, get him, bring him to Christ. He was getting all ready. That weekend, the young man died in a car accident. That minister friend of mine struggled for quite a while of not taking the opportunity. And I come from an old sales background. You close the sale when you got the customer there. You don't put them off because they can go down the street and find something else. Hello? Or they can go out the door and change their mind. The whole concept of sales is close the deal when you've got the customer in front of you and they know exactly what they're signing up for. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Life is urgent. And there's some people right now that if we do get taken out of here, if we do go with the rapture, as some would believe, if we are going to be, you know, gone, and yet you say, well, but I've got plans. I've got plans. You know, there's a parable in Matthew 25 where Jesus is talking about these last days and these eternal things. And he says, do you remember those 10 virgins? He says, five of them stood there and they had their lamps all ready waiting for the bridegroom. And five of them thought, well, we got time. Well, we've got our lamps here, but we don't have them, the wick ready. We don't have the oil already. We don't have it, but we'll have time. And what did Jesus say about those five virgins? When the bridegroom showed up, it was all of a suddenly. Boom. And the five that were ready, that hadn't procrastinated, that hadn't delayed, hadn't put off what they knew they needed to do, those five, what? They went in. The other five, they had everything, looked like everything was all in order, but guess what? They weren't ready. Now in this situation, this man is saying, Lord, I'll follow you, but first, excuse me so I can go home and take care of things. I have other things that are right now a higher priority. And Jesus said, no, first things first. Everyone say, first things first. I want those words to ring in your heart so that every time you're thinking about what do I need to do, you're going to hear Pastor Duane's voice. It's actually going to be the Holy Spirit talking to you. Hey, put first things first. Prioritize. Is this the right thing to do right now? Matthew chapter 8 has a similar passage. And again, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 21, says, another follower said, Master, excuse me for a couple of days, please. I have my father's funeral to take care of. And Jesus refused and said, first things first. Now listen how he says it in this case. Your business is life, not death. Follow me. Follow me and pursue life. Again, no procrastination, no backward looks. You can't put God's kingdom off till tomorrow. I think there's a problem sometimes that we're not really determined or committed to some of the things that we make decisions for. Well, that's why I said earlier about a quality decision. But this is not the time, I think, to be drawing back. Hebrews 10 talks about he has no pleasure in them to draw back. Don't draw back from those things that you know are right. Don't draw back and allow circumstances to divert you or discourage you, to get you looking at something else and say, no, wait a second, this is the priority that I have set. This is the thing that I know is first. First things first. This is on the top of my to-do list. You know, when Jesus confronted those seven churches in the book of Revelation, the church in Ephesus, where we have a whole book actually written to that church. Do you know the main theme of the book of Ephesus, or of the book of Ephesians? Where do we get the prayer about love? Where do we get the information about love? Ephesians 3 talks about the height, the length, the breadth, and depth of what? The love of God. He prays in Ephesians 1, Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know something about God. But then what does he say in chapter 2, verse 1 through, I don't know, 8 or something like that? The first church that he talks to is the church at Ephesus. And what does he, in a sense, say to them? He says, I've got something against you. What is it about? They've lost their first love. Here, this is a church that was known about love, known for their love, was prayed for about their love, was recognized as a church. Timothy, the pastor of that church, that was considered at one point the largest congregation in the Roman Empire with as many as 50,000 members. Now, talk about a megachurch. You get 50,000 members in one congregation, and you have one pastor trying to oversee that. You might have some differences of opinion. You might have some people disagreeing with each other. You might have some people not walking in love very often. But he says, that's not the issue. It's not the strife. He says, you've just lost your first love. You've lost that priority of putting first things first when it comes to God. Is God the first thing you think of? If you've been in the equip class with what my wife's been teaching about 3 John 2, God wishes above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your what? As your soul prospers, as your mind gets renewed, as you understand the promises of God, then you'll understand that this is a priority for Him. That then the first thing you'll do when symptoms come to your body, and symptoms come to everybody, it's what you do with them. So the storms of life come to everyone. It's how you respond. Are you planted in the solid rock of God's promises, or are you going to be tossed about with every wind of doctrine or every wind, floods, this? Are you going to stand, as Sean was testifying? Resist. And as my wife teaches so strongly, resist from the onset. And when you do, you'll be able to take a stand because you've put God first. But if the first thing you do is you think, okay, let's see, did I make my health care payment? Who's my doctor? Where's this? If you go through that whole list first, now again, I'm not against doctors. Thank God for doctors. I'm here today because of doctors. So are many of you. But they're not the first one I turn to. Jesus is the healer. Everywhere he went, he laid hands on the sick, and they what? Recovered. We have to understand the first place that we go for our Redeemer is Him. That's first. I'm not against going to the doctor. If you need to go to the doctor, I'll be the first one to take you there. But on the way there, I'm going to lay hands on you. I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to tell you what the Scripture says. I'm going to tell you that no matter what the doctor says, Jesus' words are more important. Because He's just practicing medicine. And I can guarantee you, sometimes they get it wrong. I know they get it wrong because I've seen people die. First things first. Where's our priorities? What will matter the most to us this coming year? Are we going to set some goals? Are we going to have plans for this new year? Are we going to be coming up with New Year's resolutions? I think it's a good time during the first of the year to sit down and make plans. Now again, if you don't reach them, don't get discouraged, don't get disappointed. You know, one thing about King David as an example, he had a pretty messed up life. I mean, he did some things that weren't really wonderful. And yet didn't God say he's a man after my own heart? Why is that? Because David always encouraged himself and he always went back and looked at the accomplishments. He went to those things that he focused on where God helped him. He says, you know, God helped me just kill that lion. God helped me kill that bear. God helped me kill Goliath. God helped me do this. God helped me do that. And wherever God helped him, he was rejoicing and he reminded himself. And he didn't go back and say, you know, when I wasn't with God and I did this, and when I wasn't walking with God and I did that, and when I wasn't walking with God and he doesn't go back and have a pity party. He rejoices and talks about those accomplishments when God was on his side and when he sought God first in those things. You know, if you've been in any kind of discipleship exercise with me, you know that I sometimes have you go through and do a little book report. I call it the three R's. And there's a form that I have you fill out, and we go over it, and it's called Reaction, Revelation, Reflection. The reaction is the immediate present tense. You read a story or you read a book. Sometimes I'll give you a book to read or I'll give you a tape to listen to. Maybe when I'm dealing with some of the people for their pre-marriage stuff, I'll definitely go through the three R's with them. And I say, so I want you to read this or I want you to listen to this, and I want you, the first R is reaction. Right now, present tense, what's your gut reaction? Tell me honestly how you feel. Someone will say, man, that's the best thing I've ever heard. Another person will say, oh, I don't agree with this at all. I think it's just bunk. And I want an honest reaction. Reaction. But then I want a revelation. Okay, looking forward to the future, something's been revealed to me in that revelation. Now that I've reacted to it, I'm over the reaction. But the revelation is going forward, I can now do this with that information, with that knowledge. I'm going to make some changes and some adjustments in my life, and I realize that whether it's my marriage or whether it's my personal life or whatever it might be, I can now make some changes. That's the revelation going forward. The reflection is looking in the past. So there's the present, there's the future. But now I'm going to look and be honest because I've already dealt with where my initial feelings are. I've realized where I need to take this understanding, this information. But now that I really see it, I realize in the past, that's why I messed up. That's the reflection. So there's nothing wrong with reviewing your life. There's nothing wrong with reviewing the last year. There's nothing wrong with rehearsing your victories. That's what King David did. He would rehearse those things. And I just call them the three R's, reaction, revelation, and reflection. And when you do those three things together and you look at your life and say, you know what? I'm going to rehearse my victories. All that should lead to what we would then call the fourth part at the bottom is revision. And the root of revision is the word what? Vision. Because without a vision, people perish. So for 2015, what's your vision? I'm just going to encourage you, sit down, maybe reaction, revelation, reflection for 2014 and say, you know what, my gut reaction is, man, I did a lot this year. Revelation going forward is, I can even do more. But the reaction is, yeah, those couple I didn't get done. So you go through that. And then you come up to that place of revision. You get that vision of where you need to go. You know, those five virgins that didn't go in, they relaxed. They just sat back and thought, we got plenty of time. But there's something about that determination and that commitment of going forward. Luke chapter 2 verse 52 says it this way. Speaking of Jesus as an example, as a young man coming to age, he knew his priorities in life. He was putting first things first. He was sitting there being questioned, and actually he questioned the elders, and he's 12 years old, and he's going through all this. His parents leave. They realize a couple days later, hey, where's our son? You know, today, the social services would come and take him away. Huh? Well, what happened? So they go back, find Jesus, and he's sitting there arguing with the elders and so forth. And he says, well, I'm supposed to be about my father's business. But I love this phrase at the very end of chapter 2, verse 52. And Jesus, when you look at Young's literal or Wiest's Greek and some of these others, and you put it all together, this is what it says. And Jesus increased and kept on advancing and growing while he continued to pioneer a path forward or ahead, making steady progress in wisdom and maturity, and he found favor with God and man. He continued to pioneer a path. Do you feel like a pioneer today? Are you willing to make that steady progress going forward? There's something about, I believe, steady forward progress when it says Jesus increased and kept on advancing. He kept on growing. I think that's important to understand. You know, maturity demonstrates wisdom and submission to the Word. That's exactly what he did at the age of 12 years old. He went back home, submitted to his parents, continued to grow and increase in favor with God and man, and at the age of 30 then burst onto the scene. You know, just think, his ministry was only a little over 3.5 years long. And yet he changed the world. Mark chapter 4, Jesus gives an example of how this kingdom works, this principle of that steady growth, purposeful growth, going forward, seeing it. Because, you know, how many of you ever seen, maybe some of you have experienced it, when you get all that youthful zeal. Now, I when I got saved, I had come from an agnostic background, so I was always skeptical. Even after I got born again, I still had to renew my mind. I still had a little flinch in me about a lot of these crazy charismatic Christians I was around. So I didn't just give myself whole hog to it and just go crazy. Because I knew they were already crazy and somebody had to stabilize people. That was me. I was going to be the wise one. Yeah. The mature one. Sure. So I sat back and I watched them all. And I watched a few people. Because back then in the 70s, people were getting saved left and right. There was just a move of God, the charismatic move. People were getting saved. They were just getting goofy. The sad thing is I looked back at a lot of those people that got born again when we did, even got excited about ministry, and they're not even around anymore. Their youthful zeal only lasted so long. There's something about youthful zeal that's great as long as it's channeled, as long as it's directed, as long as it's harnessed, and somebody mature comes alongside you and helps you focus on it and level that out. You don't want to lose that zeal, but you want to mature it. Turning it into determination. I still have a zeal for God. I just don't swing from the chandeliers anymore. I've learned a couple things. Amen. I still look at them every now and then. But I let the younger ones swing. I'm here to catch them. But there's something about that wisdom. There's something about that maturity. But don't lose the desire. Don't lose the drive. Don't lose the determination. Don't lose the commitment. That's what Jesus was saying to the church at Ephesus. Man, you guys burst onto the scene with the love of God. You were conquering people. You had so much love. You turned a whole city right side up. And now what's happened? You've lost that first love. I've got aught against you. He says, go back and get that love stirred up again. Because that's what motivates people. That's the determining driving force. Don't compromise. Don't procrastinate. Don't make excuses. Oh, I don't have time to come to church. Liar. You got time for 18 other things. It's a prioritizing issue. Mary and I were just talking about this the other day. Man, when we were young back in the 70s, if there was a Bible study, if the church was open 3 times a week, people would line up for seminars. People would show up they would drive 5 states to come to a seminar. Now it's like, I want to stay home in my pajamas and watch it on YouTube. Hello. Oh, you're a real functioning part of the body of Christ, aren't you? They're in your PJs. In your little comfy jammies. What if God wanted to use you to minister to someone? Oh, I can't go outside. I'm in my jammies. I got my little footy boots on, you know. See, if God wants to use you, are you in a place to function, or are you a dislocated joint? Are you a supplying joint or a dislocated joint? And that supply that you bring is why the church exists. Listen, maturity is demonstrated by the wisdom that God gives us. So in Mark chapter 4, Jesus gives us an example of slow, steady, purposeful growth by this example. Verse 26, he said, so is the kingdom of God. He says, this is how the kingdom works. If a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, the seed should spring up and grow. He knows not how. In other words, he didn't have anything to do with it. He just puts the seed in the ground. The ground and the seed know how to work. Verse 28, the earth brings forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately, when? Immediately. He knows when. Immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. There's a kingdom principle here about steady growth. Biblical maturity comes naturally over time spent in the Word. Biblical maturity comes automatically. If you find that place to fit. You know, you've heard me teach fit, function, and flourish many times over there. Turn over to Psalm 92 real quick. Let's review that. Because I believe this is something that we can understand for a new year. The fit, function, and flourish principle of Psalm 92. When you learn where to fit, you will function. You know why a lot of Christians today aren't flourishing the way God wants them to? Because they haven't found a place to fit, and they haven't found a place to function. They haven't realized where God wants to plant them. They're bouncing from this Bible study to that church to this seminar, staying at home watching TV, doing this, doing that, too busy to do anything. They have not put first things first, and they can't figure out why they stopped growing spiritually. Boy, I used to be really on fire for God. Oh, but now I've matured. Being mature doesn't mean you lose the flame. No, Psalm 92 verse 12, King James says, the righteous shall what? Flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Listen to the Amplified. The uncompromisingly righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, be long-lived, stately, upright, useful, fruitful. They shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon, majestic, stable, durable, incorruptible, planted in the house of the Lord, they shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now, we don't have palm trees in Minnesota. We barely have cedar trees in Minnesota. But we got lots of oak trees, don't we? And pine trees and other kinds of trees. Let me ask you something. If you're living in a particular house, and you know you're only going to live there for about 4 or 5 years, are you going to plant a little bitty pine tree about this tall with the idea that at some point you're going to put Christmas lights all around it? How many years is that going to take? Slow, steady growth. What if you started out with an acorn? Are you all excited about the acorns you're going to get to feed the squirrels with? Huh? Of course not. What if you had an apple seed? Are you taking that apple seed and go, look at my apple orchard? That takes faith to see that, doesn't it? But do you plant that seed and then sit there and dance around and go, oh boy, I can't wait for apple pie? What are you waiting for? Steady, consistent growth. You have to tend to it. You have to water it. You have to take. Isn't it amazing that weeds grow up fast and things that are really good for you don't? You ever considered that? Do you know how many different examples Jesus talks about weeds? Go back to the sower and the word. Matthew, Mark 4, Luke chapter 8. In each one of those weeds pop up. He talks about the tares in the wheat. Some enemy comes along and plants tares amongst the wheat. What do the tares do? They spring up quick. You know, when Mary and I were driving back and forth pastoring the other church out in Appleton, you know, it's about a 3-hour drive, and we would drive through the country and we'd drive past all those cornfields. And we'd watch them till the fields in the spring, watch them It was amazing to me. I know that, like, Dennis Spector, he comes from a farm background, and I always figure out, how do these guys know how to make those perfect lines? You can just see those lines out there. I mean, do they go out there with little tape measures and do all that? I mean, it's just amazing how they can do that. And they got these perfect rows. And then next couple weeks, boop, little green pops up, little shoots pop up. You know, they say by July 4th, it should be knee high. Well, that year they were getting lots of rain, so they're forgetting knee high. It was about waist high by July 4th. All summer long, we'd be going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You know, in the middle of June, I didn't get out and walk up to one of those corn stalks and pull it out of the ground and say, where's my corn on the cob? Do you? Why? Wasn't ready. But I guarantee you this, immediately when it was ripe, when the whole season had grown, through faith and patience, I inherited the promise. And we got us some fresh, sweet corn. But we had to wait. But we tended. We watched. We looked. You know, if we don't set priorities, if we don't look at those things, if we don't understand the principle of seed time and harvest. Mary and I were listening to some messages here recently, getting prepared for Wednesday nights. And the guy kept emphasizing seed time and harvest. And sometimes we get caught up in the word seed and harvest, but the most important word between seed and harvest is what? Time. It takes what? Time. This is where in our culture, in our society, we don't do real good. We want to plant the seed and we want the harvest tomorrow. That's why people are losing gazillions of dollars in day trading. Huh? They want to put their money into something and they want an instant return. Does it work? Once in a while somebody's lucky. But I guarantee it's not a science. Oh, if you send in your $99, I'll send you my free book. Wait a minute. Why do I send you the $99 then? It's not free. Never mind. Let's wrap this up. When you look at all those examples in Matthew 8, Luke 9 that we've read, and how all those people responded to Jesus when he said, follow me, and they all made excuses. He said, no procrastination, no backward looks. You can't put God's kingdom off till tomorrow. First things first, seize the day. He said, your business is life, not death, and life is urgent. Announce God's kingdom, follow me, and pursue life. When you take all those different verses and you put it together, that's the summary of what we've been talking about this morning. Put first things first. As you go into 2015, sit down and prioritize. What do you believe is important? Do you believe your family is important? Do you believe your job is important? Do you believe your church is important? Do you believe your spiritual life is important? Do you believe your health is important? One of the things that you'll learn going to the Equip class with my wife is the fact that health and healing and some of those things, there's the spiritual side and there's the natural side, but there's also the mental side, your attitude. You know, stress can be very dangerous. But the Bible has answers for that as well. But all of it can be dealt with through the truth of God's Word. Again, 1 Corinthians 1:30, that's the last verse I'll read and review that again. It says, everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, comes from God by the way of Jesus Christ. So as we prioritize, we're not going to get this youthful zeal and just bounce all the way, oh, that was an exciting message, and then 3 weeks from now you're going to forget what I preached. I trust that you're going to mark that down and remind yourself, first things first. First things first. No excuses. First things first. Life is urgent. First things first. Let's prioritize. Father, we just thank you again this morning for your truth. I thank you that your word is a solid seed that has found entrance into the soil of our heart. As your word says in Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8, the sower sows the seed. Father, I have sown the seed into their heart. The soil, the condition of their heart will determine right now how that seed will produce. And I trust that we have tilled up that soil. I trust that they have fertilized that soil with prayer and your word and with the Holy Spirit, that it is an environment in which this truth can now grow and multiply. I thank you, Father, that we are planted where you want us to be planted. We will flourish in the house of the Lord. We will fit, we will function, and we will flourish because you, Father God, have planted us into the good soil of truth, into the good soil of your word. And the seed just knows what to do. The soil just knows how to bring those nutrients into that seed. It just knows how to grow. So Father, I thank you that we are growing. We are growing in the knowledge of you. We are growing up into you in all things, as your word says. We are maturing, whether we feel like it or not. We thank you, Father, that we will purpose to walk in all of your ways. We thank you, Father, for right thinking, right believing, right living, right speaking, because we just purpose for this new year, we will have a clean slate and a fresh start, and we will put first things first. We honor you and thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed said, amen. Well, I've seen everybody's face here. I don't think we need to give a big altar call this morning about anything. I think that scriptures that I gave you is enough to bring truth to your heart. Amen.